Well, good evening, my friends. I'd like to share a few words about our scripture from John today. You know, sometimes we only want to hear information that will reinforce what we already believe. Sometimes we're so convinced of our view that we're not willing to honestly engage with new information. The Jews in our story today rejected the evidence of Christ because they were only willing to consider a version of the Messiah that reinforced what they were expecting. In our passage from John, Jesus calls their unbelief to account. And he references human testimony, the testimony of miracles, the testimony of God, and the testimony of Scripture in support of his effort to reach a crowd which is unable to hear him. Now, it's important for us to remember that this passage lies early in the Gospel of John, while Jesus is still defending his divine relationship with God to the Jews. And in the opening passage, Jesus acknowledges the inadequacy of his own testimony in isolation. He says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Now, obviously, Jesus is not speaking literally. Of course, we can trust Jesus to speak the truth. Rather, he's referring to the manner in which his words will be received. Remembering that he is speaking to a hostile crowd and therefore using a rhetorical device, he is not saying his testimony is untrustworthy. Rather, he's saying the Jews won't believe him if he offers his own word as his only witness. Now, sometimes we will put up our blinders and refuse to trust or believe what someone says. And to be fair, at times, it's perfectly justified. In a world of fake news, AI-generated pictures and videos, it is a matter of self-preservation not to believe everything we hear or see. And yet, there are other times when we refuse to see what is true simply because the truth does not align with what we want to hear. With all things being equal, we recognize that each of us has come to the truth looking through a lens created by our lived experiences. But we should never allow that lens of interpretation to create preconceived notions which will blind us to the truth. This is what has happened to the crowd to which Jesus is speaking. They were so committed to their version of the Messiah being a great war general that would lead them to victory over the Romans that they could never truly hear his message. They'd made up their minds about him before he even spoke. And so this is why Jesus appeals to additional testimonies. The first one he appeals is John the Baptist. Now, there was a point in time when John the Baptist's ministry was all the rage, and people accepted him as a prophet, and the priests were curious about what he was doing. And in verse 35, Jesus says, "John the prophet was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." And people were drawn to that light like a moth to a flame, and everyone was fascinated by him until he pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And those who could not accept this truth tuned him out and stopped listening. We often get caught up in the rhetoric and controversy of our time. Whether it's political, cultural, church-related, there is no shortage of controversy to choose from. But do we engage in controversy in order to win an argument, or because we genuinely want to defend the truth as we understand it? Do we want to see people get saved, see people grow in their walk with God? Or do we want to argue for the sake of arguing? In this, we should take regular inventory of our motives. But it wasn't just the testimony of John the Baptist which the Jewish religious leaders ignored. They ignored the miraculous signs and wonders of which Jesus performed. And they did this with no real reason, except that they were unwilling to hear the truth. Jesus brings up the signs and wonders in verse 36. Miracles naturally produce faith in people. But they also served a different purpose in Jesus' time. They point to the truth of his messianic claims. The miracles were evidence of a truth claim. Nicodemus makes this point in John chapter 3 when he says, "No one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him." Now, following this line of reasoning, the signs and miracles performed by Jesus bear witness to approval of the Father. This is exactly what Jesus is referring to at the end of verse 36. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." But the Jews he is speaking to were so opposed to Jesus, they couldn't even acknowledge the undeniable good that he was doing. They didn't celebrate the miracles they witnessed with their own eyes, and instead accosted Jesus for healing on the Sabbath and accused him of being in league with the devil. To acknowledge the miracles would be to concede that the Creator himself had commissioned Jesus' work. And isn't this still true today? People deny the miracles of Christ, questioning if they were even real, or reducing them to a bedtime story about a make-believe character in a far-off land. And they do this because if Christ really, truly performed miracles, then it can't be ignored or brushed aside. It would force them to consider the very real possibility that Jesus was telling the truth all along. And that pill of truth is far more than the secular world can digest in our day and age. Did you know that there's a version of the Bible by Thomas Jefferson? He went so far as to cut out all of the miracles of Jesus. Jefferson condensed the gospel accounts by excluding the miracles and most mentions of the supernatural, including sections of the four Gospels which contain the resurrection and other miracles, passages that portray Jesus as divine. You see, Jefferson liked the moral teachings of Jesus, but took issue with acknowledging his divine authority. Such an authority would require Jefferson to submit to Christ, something he was apparently unwilling to do. And that's the real problem, isn't it? People deny Christ's divinity to avoid submitting to God. But the evidence for the authority of Jesus is so undeniably strong. It's not just John the Baptist. It's not just miracles. It's the testimony of God the Father, which speaks to Christ's authority. Verse 37, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. The Lord testified of Christ in many ways, an audible voice at his baptism, which said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And the Holy Spirit testifies in the hearts of believers." But what Jesus really has in mind here is the First Testament scriptures, which bear witness to him through divinely inspired prophecy and word. And that's why he offers up this rebuke to his detractors. "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Well, no doubt Jesus is referring to himself. He is the voice of the Lord. He is the incarnation, the human form of God made flesh. But they refuse to listen to him. So perhaps the greatest argument against the unbelief of religious types is found in the witness of Scripture itself. There's a great sense of irony in the fact that everything that they cling to as God's word and law is the very thing which testifies against their blindness. They believe their biblical knowledge of Torah will save them, not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which the scriptures are pointing to. They thought their command over biblical content was sufficient and complete, and all that was required for salvation. But it's not your command over biblical content that will save you. The biblical content is there to point you towards Jesus and give you the tools to recognize him when he comes. It's an incredibly important distinction, because you can miss the forest for the trees. And yet, at the same time, Jesus never denies the importance of the scriptures. He did not come to abolish the law, rather refine our understanding of it. The First Testament is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. Its content helps us to see our need for a Savior, and that Jesus is the answer to that question. The Bible should drive you into the arms of Christ. And that's precisely why he says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The truth is, Jesus wasn't what they thought the Messiah would be like. He wasn't a great military leader. He wasn't going to liberate the Jewish people from Roman rule. He didn't fit their picture. He didn't fit their expectation. And it's a stark reminder for us today. It is very possible to live a life saturated in religious culture and language, but never truly encounter Christ. You can get so wrapped up in what a Christian is supposed to look like or how a Christian is supposed to act that you become blind to the big picture, like the crowd in our story. And so as we reflect on this passage today, let us be mindful of the ways in which our own expectations might hinder us from truly encountering Christ. And just as the Jews in Jesus' time struggled to see beyond their expectations, we too can become so entrenched in our perspective that we miss the transformative power of his message. I pray that we will approach faith with open hearts and minds, willing to engage in the fullness of God's revelation, and that we do not seek to reinforce our presumptions, but to be continually transformed by the living word, allowing it to guide us into deeper understanding and closer relationship with our Savior. And in doing so, we honor the testimonies of John the Baptist, the miracles and signs, the Creator in heaven, and the Scriptures, all of which point us to the undeniable truth of who Jesus is and why we should listen to him. Amen.